so everywhere. Let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. Tonight we're going to begin a little series on the gifts of the Spirit, or spiritual gifts. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit, seeing them in practice in the Old Testament, in the life of Jesus, in the New Testament, and then today. I want you to see that common thread of those gifts. And we won't do that tonight. We'll do that next week. And then I want you to see what the Bible has to say about the gifts of the Spirit being exercised in the church. What I've found, and I've lived on both sides of this, is growing up, I grew up in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, and there were no gifts. In fact, I heard it preached several times that the Charismatic Church, a.k.a. the Assemblies of God down the street, they were all going to hell. And it was demonic what they were doing. And then when I received the Holy Spirit and experienced some of the gifts, then we came on the whole other side of it where we were pretty sure the Baptists were going to hell because they didn't know the Holy Spirit. If he walked into the room with shooting 2 6-guns, they wouldn't know that it was him. I grew up in the South. It was always 6-guns. Anyway, so, and then now coming to this understanding of there is something that the Bible has to say about the gifts of the Spirit, and it may not look how you have experienced in either this camp or in this camp. And so I'm excited about this particular study. When I went through it, when I saw it, it set me free. And I'm praying it does the same thing for you tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 3 chapters we'll be in over the next couple weeks, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Paul devotes those 3 chapters to the gifts of the Spirit. Let's pray. And then we'll dig into the text for tonight. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we love you. We are grateful to be a part of your kingdom, grateful to have tasted your love and received your grace. And Lord, we want more. We want all that you have for us. Lord, you're good. And so teach us tonight. Open up our minds. Open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Change us, make us like you. And Lord, if you desire to give gifts tonight, we desire to receive them. Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12, verse 1, we read it last week. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers or sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Some of your translations will say ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. That's actually an interesting phrase. If you'll run a little word search through your Bible app, your BibleGateway.com, your BlueLetterBible.com, that kind of thing, or YouVersion.com, run a little search for that word. I don't want you to be ignorant or I don't want you to be uninformed. It's interesting. There's a couple places in the New Testament where that phrase is used, and you might be surprised. You might be uninformed. You don't want to be uninformed. You don't want to be ignorant. And this is one of those topics, the spiritual gifts. Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. It's fascinating that there is so much ignorance about these things. Concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. And then he says, you know that when you were pagans, non-Christians, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I have got issues. I picked a new program, and it's bad. Oh, I know what it's doing. I'm good now. Back on track. Here's what I wanted to say. Look at the word mute. When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. It was Sigmund Freud that coined the phrase, not coined the phrase, but actually put it out there, and we refer to it. And this is what he said, quote, about mankind and God. He says, mankind has God because of, quote, the infantile yearnings for a powerful protective father, for justice and fairness, and for life to go on forever. God is simply a projection of these desires, feared and worshipped by human beings out of an abiding sense of helplessness. And here's the shocking statement in church. He's right. He is right. We do have these yearnings, and we do project those upon a God that we imagine will meet those desires and those needs. The only problem with that is that there really is a God. And he's not mute. He actually speaks back. And he is declaring to us, he is revealing to us, he is telling us who he is. And he is not the God of our imagination. He's different from the God of our imagination, which freaks us out. Because we want him to be a certain way, and he says, I'm not that way. Are you going to get over it or not? I am who I am. So, before we knew the Lord, we did worship things that did not speak back to us. We worshiped our imagination, what God should be like, whether it was in the form of the opposite sex, or in the form of power or money or, you know, any one of these kinds of things. But it's our projection. And then now we meet the Lord and we go, oh, no, no, he's nothing like that. He is who he is, and he is revealing to us who he is. He is speaking. He is telling. He is declaring who he is. Here's the point. God speaks, and we should not be surprised by that. It's not a mute idol. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians and go with me to John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, we're going to see Jesus tells us three methods, three ways, three relationships that God speaks to us through. John chapter 16 is where I want you to turn. John 16, verse 7. It's all in red. That's good stuff. John 16, verse 7, Jesus talking, and he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper. If we were to look at that word in the Greek, some of your translations don't have the word helper there. Some of your translations have the word advocate. The advocate will not come to you. The advocate in that culture was like a lawyer or an attorney. And in those days, he didn't speak for you. You spoke for yourself. But you would hire an advocate to come, and he would stand right next to you, and when they would say something, the court would say something, he would just whisper in your ear, say this. Tell him he's a big fat liar, you know, or whatever, right? And so you would say that, and then you would appear smarter than you really are, because you're listening to this guy that's an expert on how it's going to go down. That's an advocate. And so Jesus is saying, well, the helper, the advocate is going to come, and he's going to whisper in your ear what to say, what to do. So you say, well, who is the advocate? What's the deal with that? Well, back up a couple verses. Back up chapter 15, verse 26. You only have to back up about 8 verses. And you see in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus is saying, but when the helper, that's the same word, advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness about me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the advocate. And he's saying, he is the one I'm going to send, and he's going to be whispering in your ear. He's going to come alongside of you and be whispering in your ear, telling you which way to go, what to do. And he continues back in chapter 16, verse 8, where we left off. The helper will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's important. Here's the deal. This relationship with the Holy Spirit, of him coming alongside as an advocate, is a relationship that the entire world has with the Holy Spirit. It's not to one specific person. It's not to just a Christian. Right now, in Chad, Africa, who we're going to pray for in Operation World, right now in Chad, Africa, the Holy Spirit is coming alongside of people and He is whispering in their ear, convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But that's not all. He continues, verse 10, he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, He is righteous, Jesus was righteous, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, it's the biggest sin. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I don't have time to explain those things. You're just going to have to take them face value. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, that's the advocate. When He comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. What does it mean by glorify Me? He will point people to Jesus Christ. So this is the role of the Holy Spirit to every single person on the face of the planet, including all your friends and family that you're praying for. You can bet the Holy Spirit is coming alongside, and He's convicting of sin. He is leading them and pointing them to the truth, whispering in the ear, coming alongside, pointing towards Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. So when we witness and we evangelize, we're working with the Holy Spirit. He's already at work doing these things. That's one relationship. Every person on the planet has that relationship with the Holy Spirit. In the cartoons, it's like the conscience, you know, the demon on one side and the angel on the other side. That's what they're describing, whispering into the ear. But that's the first relationship. There's a second one. You back up in John, back to chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Here's the second relationship. Jesus says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Oh, that's that same word. I have a footnote there. It's a six, and I go down to the bottom of the page where the six is, and it says advocate or counselor, also in all the verses I just read to you, plus some more. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, helper, to be with you forever. Yeah, we just read about that. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be... What does it say? In you. Whoa. What's the deal there? Well, here's the deal. When you come to listen to the Holy Spirit, when you listen to the Holy Spirit and you come under that conviction of sin, that I am doing what's wrong over and over and over again and I can't stop doing what's wrong. And then you hear about Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, was condemned an innocent man, died on the cross, innocent, was buried, and 3 days later came back to life, like nobody does ever in the history of mankind, came back to life 3 days later and was seen by over 500 people over 40 days. And then ascended to heaven. Now that'll change your life if you see that. When you come to the place where you believe that Jesus is God, come to save you, that He gave His life in exchange for you, for your life, so that when you receive Him and His payment on the cross, He receives you and you become one. Him and me become one. Whatever God does with Jesus, He does with me. Not because of something good I've done, but because I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And here's the key word, because I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Just the same way that He surrendered His life for me. I'm responding. It's like when somebody invites you over for dinner. How do you respond? You invite them over for dinner. That's how it works, right? Same thing. So Jesus is saying, listen, what you need is a Savior. This is how you get saved. You surrender your life. Follow me. When you do that, Jesus says the Holy Spirit, that voice that's been whispering in your ear, actually comes on the inside of you. The Spirit of truth comes to reside on the inside of you. You say, Andy, is that true? Well, all through the Bible, it talks about that. You might want to write down the references. God talks about it through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Don't have time to read them. Wish I did. It's good. I'll put my law in their hearts. That's the bottom line. He'll change the heart. Some of us need a heart change. Need a big time heart change. Paul, Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. He has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This relationship with the Holy Spirit inside of me. He continues with that in 2 Corinthians 5, 5, Ephesians 1, 13. And then we have John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And he says, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit he's given us. The Holy Spirit coming to live on the inside of the believer in Jesus Christ. That person that has made the decision to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, who's in charge of your life? Not me anymore. It's Jesus Christ. I give my life to him. So I obey him. I obey him. Right? So, Holy Spirit, speaking to every person on the planet through this relationship of coming alongside, whispering in the ear, the advocate. And then when we believe in Jesus Christ and we surrender our life to him, he comes and lives on the inside of us. He abides on the inside of us. And he never goes. He never leaves. But there's a third relationship, and it's the one that gets all the press. Leave John, Acts chapter 1. And look at this. By the way, if you look up all these words in the Greek, they're still the same. It's a good translation. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, Jesus talking. Oh, let's back up a verse because it's good and it applies to Revelation, which is where we're going next. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but don't get distracted. You will receive, what's the word there? Power. It's the word dynamite. Dunamis. Dynamite. Explosive power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Is that different from in? Is that different from comes alongside? That's different, isn't it? Comes upon you. And what will happen? And you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, this relationship of the Holy Spirit, of him coming upon us, is for the purpose of witnessing. It gives power beyond the natural abilities, supernatural ability to witness for the person that has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. So who's in charge? Jesus. So when he asks me to do something, or when he leads me to do something, when he guides me to do something, he has promised to provide the power to get it done. Because when I look at it and I go, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. I don't have what it takes to do that. And the Lord is going, I know you don't have what it takes to do that. But now you're my hands, you're my feet, you're my mouthpiece. And I'm saying, because I'm the brain, you're not the brain anymore, I'm the brain. I'm saying, you go do this, you just surrender to it. And guess what? You're going to see the power of God as well. Doing it. Coming through you. You got to step out in faith. You see that? You see, Andy, are you making this up? Like, did they just like mess up there in the Greek and just, it should have been in or it should have been beside there, but it's upon? I'm not messing it up. You look it up in your Bible app, BibleGateway.com, BlueLetterBible.com, or YouVersion.com. Look up the phrase, the Spirit upon, and you'll see, here's what you'll see. You'll see that relationship all throughout the Old Testament. It's everywhere. And it's always associated with something big going on. Some sort of supernatural power, supernatural ability, prophecy, strength, you know, this kind of thing. It is glorious. And it's interesting, this is one of the last times you see this. The Spirit upon. There's a couple more times in the New Testament, but this is one of the last times you see it. I find that fascinating. It's almost like, and I wouldn't say write this down and quote it and write a book out of it, but it's almost like the people who were reading this and knowing this, the New Testament, they were familiar with the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody. They were completely unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit coming in somebody. That was new and novel. But the Holy Spirit coming upon them to do something, this was a big deal. We're in a whole other place in the church today. We're like, oh yeah, no big deal. Yeah, the Holy Spirit comes in. Yeah, I'm saved. But where's the juice, man? Come on, we need some signs and wonders up in here. You know, kind of thing, right? Like this is the kind of place that the church is in today. Where's the power? They got it in India, man. What about us? You know, kind of thing, right? But the New Testament and the thrust of the New Testament is in surrender. It's in surrender. The only reason that we have this desire for all these things is because maybe we're not surrendered. And if we would surrender, we'd start to see some of these things. Not for our own glory, but for the ability to witness of Jesus Christ, God. Just a little observation. But the point here is, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon the believer in Jesus Christ to give them power for witnessing. God would be speaking not just to them through their ear alongside, not just in them with the inner witness, but God would be speaking through their life witnessing of Jesus Christ. You see that? Supernatural ability. Now, there are some people in the church, and they're loud, that don't believe that. They believe that that relationship is no longer existing. It has ceased. The Holy Spirit has stopped that relationship of coming upon people to give them power in order to witness for the glory of God. And they get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's leave Acts. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We were in chapter 12. Now we're in chapter 13. Anybody know what that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is about? Anybody planning to get married and thinking about anything inside of 1 Corinthians 13? What's the chapter about? Love. It's about love. That's right. And it is, without a doubt, in all of literature, the most beautiful description of love. Interesting how it is directly in between the chapter about I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, chapter 12, and then chapter 14, here's what to do with the spiritual gifts. It's right in the middle. How did that happen? More on that in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they get it from verse 8. Let's read verse 8. It's at the tail end of this beautiful poem about love. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. That's where the phrase cessationalist come from, or cessationist, ceasing. As for tongues, they will cease. They said, yeah, they've ceased. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Well, I hope knowledge doesn't pass away at the same time that the tongues passed away, because if the tongues did pass away, all the knowledge has passed away as well. But that's okay. We'll keep moving. We'll just believe that they're true. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so the cessationist says that the perfect is, anybody know what it is? It's the Bible. So that when the New Testament was written, because it was being written as this was written, when the New Testament was finished, which would have been right at the close of that first century, 100 AD, when it was finished, that was what was perfect. And so all of these supernatural gifts, the spiritual gifts, ended with the apostles in that apostolic age. It ended there. They ceased. Cessationist. When the perfect comes. And then it goes on, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I grew a beard. No, it says, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Here's the deal. Nowhere in this chapter does it talk about the New Testament or the Bible or Logos or the Rhema or any of that kind of stuff. When we look at the context is love. And the inference, I believe, is better understood as Jesus returning. Because he's perfect. Didn't know if you knew that or not. He's still perfect when the perfect appears, when the perfect comes. And when the perfect comes, that's when I'll be changed. And guess what? I'll be perfect. Clue in, that means today I'm not perfect. Lower your expectations of your pastor. He's not perfect. Have a conversation with his wife. You'll get all kinds of dirt. You might even leave the church. It'll be great. Anyway, that's when I will know everything. And I'll know everything about you, and I'll kick you out of the church too. But you understand, it's when I'll know everything. And then there won't be any need for prophecy. Why? Because prophecy will be fulfilled. So now let's go back and read that again with that understanding. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I think that's that transition between the mortal body to the immortal body, the eternal body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the chapter right after the spiritual gifts. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Even as I have been fully known, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So pursue prophecy and tongues. What does it say? Pursue love. What is the aim of your life? Love. What is the mature thing about your life? What's the thing that's going to mature you as a Christian? What is it? Love. What was the whole book of 1 John about? Love. That's kind of a running theme. How will they know that we are Christians? By our love, one for another. It's kind of a running theme again. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But what are you pursuing? Who doesn't like a gift? I show up to Christmas looking for a gift, but I'm pursuing what? Love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may speak in tongues. That's not what it says, is it? Especially that you may prophesy, proclaim God's word. So here's the deal. There is absolutely a third relationship with the Holy Spirit, where he comes upon the believer with power to witness for Christ. I'm not going to give an example of that tonight. You've got to wait till next week. This is all technical here tonight. You're enjoying it so far, though, right? Okay, good. Because I didn't want to clutter it up with a bunch of stories. I wanted you to just see what Jesus said and what the Scripture says. Back to chapter 12, verse 3, 1 Corinthians. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking... He wants to speak, doesn't he? No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord... except in the Holy Spirit. Now, this matches everything we've read so far about the Holy Spirit, pointing people towards Christ, pointing the world towards Christ, witnessing of Christ, leading people to the truth, convicting them of sin. That is in nature with the Holy Spirit, right? Not drawing attention to ourselves, but drawing attention to Jesus Christ. So simple. The way you can tell that someone is manifesting the Holy Spirit is that it will point to Jesus Christ, conviction of sin, witnessing of the truth. And that person's surrender to him. Their humility. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. He's very creative. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And let me say this. If it's the same Spirit that produces this creative variety of gifts, there is a common element and a common theme that you can discern in each one of the gifts. What would that common element and common theme be in each one of the gifts? What is it?
Love.
Love. Well, what kind of love? The love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So here's the deal. What would be the primary evidence that someone has received the Holy Spirit, either in them or upon them? And I have a hard time in the New Testament distinguishing between the two. What would be the primary evidence that they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit? What would be the primary evidence that they've received the Holy Spirit? What would it be?
Love.
Love for God and love for people. It would be love. He would change your heart and you'd have a heart of love towards people and towards God. Let me say one more thing just to help free some people up a little bit. If you did speak in tongues, if God did give you that gift of speaking in tongues, what would be at the bottom of that gift generating its power? Love for God. Love for people. You see that, right? That's how you know. That's the fingerprint. All right. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation, the physical outpouring, the physical, I can see it. I can see the Holy Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God desires to give you the Holy Spirit. And tonight, He has been, your whole life, coming alongside of you, whispering in your ear, convicting you of sin, showing you that you need a Savior, that there is a Savior, and how to get there. All you have to do is make the choice to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit wants to bless you. He wants to give you the Spirit of truth to reside on the inside of you, to tell you which way to go, so that when your pastor sends you a text, you go, "Oh, I recognize that was the voice of the Holy Spirit saving me." Amen? When you're walking down the street and you see the birds being fed, you go, "Oh, that's Psalm 104. I recognize the Holy Spirit's voice. Yes, He feeds them." And then the Holy Spirit says, "I'm going to feed you. I'm going to provide for you like I provide for them." "Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm not sure." And then the next day, guess what? Let me ask you a question. Do you think she had faith for that? I heard the story. I don't think she had faith for it. I think God just promised it. That'll blow some of your thinking here, because you're thinking everything I do, I got to get by having enough faith. Some things are promised. And they just show up. Amen? They just show up. The problem is that some of us have been taught, well, it's got to look like this, or it's got to feel like this, or it's got to do like this. That's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says you'll have love. You'll have love. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given, past tense. You say, "Andy, how do I control this?" Well, there's your question right there. How do you control God? You can't. You can't. What you can do is get yourself in a position to surrender to what He's doing. You understand, right? Two things I want to say. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? And then how do I cooperate with what he's doing? How do I experience these gifts? It's really the same question. I'll answer it in two ways, and then we'll close because it's time. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? Two scripture verses. I want you to write these down. I want you to go look at them later. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 14. Paul says very clearly, crystal clearly, receiving the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with your behavior. Zero. You do not earn the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with your behavior. In fact, I think oftentimes after our greatest failures, after the times that we have been tempted and fallen, I think right there in that moment, the Holy Spirit wants to be poured out on us more than when we're strong. You say, Andy, how do I receive it? Paul says, Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 14, that the Holy Spirit is received by faith. What? Just believing that it's true. Believing that God has given it. Moving in faith that it's true. Taking the step of faith that it's true. He's with me. He's going to help me. Hey, I show up here every week. I never feel the Holy Spirit before I get here. Every week I say the same prayer. Lord, I'm depending upon you. And I start sorting through in my mind all the things I've messed up that week. And I know that voice. And it's not the Lord. And then I always say, Lord, I'm depending upon you. These are your people. This is your word. I'm your servant. You have to show up. We're looking for you. They need you. They don't need me. They need you. And guess what? The Lord, he goes, oh, yeah, that's me. My cue. And I go in faith. I go in faith, trusting he's going to show up. And he does. Because he's faithful. One more reference, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So you got to ask. You got to ask, and you got to receive him by faith. I'll say one more thing. I don't believe that we have to wait for the Holy Spirit. I believe that we ask. We receive by faith. We move out in faith. We don't have to wait for hours and hours and hours praying like crazy. Oh, there he is. Oh, you missed him. You know, I don't think that's the way it works. I think the Holy Spirit was poured out and that was it. Now we ask. We speak to the rock, not strike the rock. We speak to the rock and the rock comes out. The water comes out. That's what I believe the scripture says. However, I will say this. I have noticed that there is sometimes a little bit of time between the asking and the physically showing up. And I think it's because he wants us to know that he's in charge, not us. You can't go over there and type the buttons and go, now. It don't work like that. And he doesn't work like that. You ask politely, and he responds in his time. But you move out in faith, knowing that he's heard your prayer and that he will show up. That's one thing. Second thing is body surfing. I couldn't think of a good example for Canadians. I'm from Florida. We went to the beach all the time as a kid, and my dad, this was a big deal for him, was to teach us all to body surf. This was a big deal for my dad. Teach my kids to body surf. Because body surfing is amazing. You go out to the beach, and we lived on the Gulf of Mexico side, which was the west coast of the east coast, but that doesn't matter. And the waves were not quite as big as they were on the east coast, and so we never had a surfboard or any of that kind of stuff. We had a skimboard, which was fun, but my dad, 6'6", 300 and lots of pounds, and he says, you know, he'd get, boys, watch this. And you can jump in the water right at the right time when the wave comes, and you do a little bit of swimming, and the wave will carry you all the way up into the beach like a beached whale. I mean, just all the way up like this. 300 some odd pounds. We all look like beach whales that were white. Anyway, so, but over and over, he like this. And it's, you know, here it comes. Jump in. And we're swimming, and I could never do it as a kid. But I kept working at it. You know what happened this past May? We went down because of a funeral and got to go to Clearwater Beach. And guess what I did? come on, guys, I got to show you how to body surf. This is amazing. And then I caught three or four of them, and I was the beached whale on the beach, and I was happy. It was just like, this is amazing. Yeah. You got to try it. And they're like, it doesn't work. Maybe we're not big enough. You know, I don't know. You know, what's the point? I find that the moving of the Spirit is a lot like waves. Don't look like a fool trying to make your own wave. Wait. Wait. You'll see the Lord at work. You'll hear him. You'll have the inner witness, and you'll just step out in faith. And man, let me tell you, when you catch a wave, look out. You might turn around and there'll be 200 people at your church service, and you don't know how they got there.
That's like crowd surfing.
Or you might put on a ladies' conference, plan for 40, go all out and buy materials for 60, and have 107 show up. And you go, that was a wave. That was all the Lord. And you come on the inside of that, come on the other side of that, and you say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And you're humbled by the power of God and his ability to witness of himself through your crummy life. Amazing. Amazing. You get it? No better way to close this service, close this Bible study, than to just simply ask. Hey, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you got to learn how to body surf. This is amazing. To walk with the Lord, to live with God, to have him speak to you, to have the Spirit of truth reside on the inside of you, to change forever, eternally, the trajectory of your life. You know you're headed towards death. You know you're headed towards doom. And tonight you can make the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. And he will take it and he will glorify himself in it. You say, will I be weird? Yes, but you'll be happy. Like the rest of us, full of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You'll make a Buddhist jealous. Peace. Patience. Did I say something funny? Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what else? That's a miracle. He'll give it to you as a fruit. How do you get more self-control? Holy Spirit, boy, we need a lot of help. That's a big cookie. You know what I'm saying, right? All right, we're done clowning around. Let's pray. Lord, you're the one that said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Lord, some of us here tonight, it's been a while since we've tasted your grace, since we've experienced your love flowing through our life. Lord, your healing in our heart. Lord, your truth piercing through all the confusion in our minds. And Lord, seeing and witnessing your power through our lives, completely independent of our behavior, just based on faith. Lord, some of us tonight need to make a fresh surrender. We need to come back to that place and bow our knee to you, our King and our Sovereign and our gracious Lord. Lord, you are good. Some of us have been resisting what you want to do, what you're saying. So, Lord, give us grace. Give us courage, Lord, to make that decision again and afresh. We give our lives to you. You're good. No matter how it might work out. And Lord, we pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Glorify yourself in our lives. Cause us to drink deeply of your Spirit. We believe you've heard our prayer. We believe that you're going to answer it. And Lord, we choose to step out in faith, knowing that you've answered it, you're going to show up, and you're going to confirm your word with signs and wonders following. Lord, I'm looking forward to family time next week. Bless our time of baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to the Father, come to the Son, come back, Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Come through the sun, come by.